That was a fantastic Palm Sunday parade. Thanks to everyone who sent in videos for us to use. Good morning, all. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Legacy. It's great to be with you on yet another strange day, Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the day we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem, not on a horse fit for a king, Messiah, and Savior, but a lowly donkey. So many of the stories of our faith are strange and upside down from the way we think they should go. As evidenced by the shirt that I am wearing, I am a fan of strange and weird stories like Palm Sunday and that wildly popular television show on Netflix, Stranger Things. One of my favorite characters is Chief of Police Jim Hopper. When you first meet Hopper, he is playfully cranky. He doesn't seem to care much for his work and has a chip on his shoulder the size of Texas. But you quickly learn he is very good at his job for those who have serious issues. Hopper deeply cares for the safety of the people in his town. We also discover that chip on his shoulder, it's a broken heart. His daughter died of cancer and his marriage disintegrated as Hopper turned to alcohol for support. Yet, as imperfect as Hopper is, he repeatedly saves the day. He cares for a preteen girl named Eleven who needs to be kept hidden for her safety. One night, as Hopper and Eleven are off to save the world yet again, we get this glimpse into Hopper's thoughts. Watch this.
I shouldn't have left.
No. I'm not sitting on you, kid. I should have been there. I should never have lied to you about your mom or about when you could leave. A lot of things I shouldn't have done. Sometimes I feel like I'm... like I'm just some kind of black hole or something.
Black hole?
Yeah, it's this thing in outer space. It's like, it sucks everything towards it and destroys it. I think that's why I get so mad. I'm so sorry for everything. I could be so, so
stupid.
Yeah. Stupid. Just really stupid.
Does God create people that are black holes from birth? Where does pain and suffering come from, and what is God's role in it? That's where the sixth miracle of the book of John begins, and it starts right at the top of chapter 9. You can turn there now in your Bibles, on your favorite device, or you can follow along the screen with me. Let's begin in chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who'd been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? A common belief in Jesus' day is that suffering was caused by sin, missing the mark for God's best in our lives. Somebody in this man's past, or somehow this man, made a mistake and now the punishment has arrived in the form of his blindness. It's a very clean, black and white theology of pain and suffering. Very clean cause and effect. Now, some of us resonate with that as the answer to the why question of suffering. But is that really how it works? Sometimes it is cause and effect. When we're screaming to the heavens, asking God, why did I get pulled over on the interstate for speeding? God answers, you were speeding. You got a ticket. It is simple cause and effect. But we don't always have an answer to that why question. Someone dealing with the sin of gluttony, eating way too much, not taking care of their bodies, may very well deal with consequences, with deteriorating health, and perhaps even cancer. Others with similar habits might not. So does that mean God gave cancer to that first person to teach them a lesson? Is it the result of a biological process? Or is it the result of a broken world and broken bodies that don't work like they should. It is incredibly tempting to give an easy answer or reason for suffering. Perhaps it's because we think if we know the answer, then we can fix it, then we can address it. You may have even seen people say COVID-19 is God punishing us, teaching us a lesson for some sin, some way that humanity as a whole is missing the mark. Is that how God operates? Let's look to Jesus. Jesus is God walking on earth. How many times do we see Jesus send a virus into a village to teach them a lesson? How many times do we see Jesus tell people who lost loved ones that God just needed another angel? How many times does Jesus leave people who want to be healed? Does he leave them in their pain, their sin, and their suffering? Zero, zero, zero. Jesus meets people in their deepest pain and suffering, and he heals them. He tells some to go and to sin no more. We've seen him heal over and over and over again in this tour of John's seven miracles. He's healed a daughter from a distance. He's helped a lame man to walk, and now the amazing thing we'll see today. We need to resist the urge to give simplistic answers to suffering, because suffering is agonizingly complex. Friends, God did not send COVID-19 to teach us a lesson. That's not how Jesus operates. That's not how God operates. At the same time, God redeems everything. God can redeem our poor choices and even a pandemic. How can God redeem this time that we're living through to draw us closer to Jesus? Not because God caused the pandemic, but because our God redeems everything. May our prayer be, Lord, may we know you better at the end of this isolation than we do now. Jesus pushes the disciples, then and us today, out of our simplistic answers when it comes to suffering. Jesus challenges us to think more deeply about our theology, our understanding of God. Let's continue the story in verse 3. It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Now I'm fascinated that Jesus just doesn't say the words, you can see, and he could see. No, he takes something. In this case, mud and his own saliva, and requires this blind man to go wash this concoction off in a pool. There is something to our part in Jesus' miracles. Jesus wants to work in our own lives to do simple and amazing things, and we have a part to play. We're not just bystanders to God's work in the world. God wants our hands, our feet, our gifts, our resources to be applied in the redemption of the world. While asking and pondering the why question, it's a good thing. We cannot get stuck there. We need to act to relieve suffering regardless of why it's happening. We need to be the salt and the light, the hope and the love that the world so desperately needs right now. I've been so encouraged and inspired by your stories of helping neighbors and loved ones and strangers, giving parents a break, and providing food to those who need it. That is what we followers of Jesus are called to do, now and always, to show the light and love of Jesus everywhere. Jesus confirms that no one's sins, not this man's or his parents, caused this man to be born blind. Without giving us a nice, quick teaching on how suffering works, he heals the man. This leads to all kinds of questions because, remember, this guy has been blind from birth. The people who've known him so long wonder if this is the longest con ever pulled. Or he must be some other guy. He can't possibly be the same blind man. And the man says, no, really, it's me. I'm the same guy, I can just see. Not only have the disciples pushed in their understanding of suffering, the religious leaders of the day are forced to deal with this healing on the Sabbath. The Sabbath, was the day of rest. One day a week, no work was to be done, and they should reconnect with God. The religious leaders put up all kinds of extra rules around that so the people would follow it. And Jesus was constantly breaking the rules of the religious leaders. Jesus did not fit into their nice, neat religious boxes. Let's pick up the story again in verse 13. Then they took the man who'd been born blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it. So they told them, "He put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath." Others said, "But how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs?" So there was a deep division among them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who'd been blind and demanded, "What's your opinion about this man who healed you?" The man replied, "I think he must be a prophet." The Pharisees, the religious leaders, could just not comprehend Jesus could heal while breaking their Sabbath rules. To them, Jesus is a contradiction. If he is from God, he would heal, but he wouldn't break their Sabbath rules. Well, then that means he must be a sinner who can't heal, but here he is healing all kinds of people. He does not fit into their established religious worldview, and he's blowing their minds. But Jesus reveals for them and for us the perplexing limitations of our worldview. We all have blindness in how we see the world operating, how we see others live, and how we think God operates. The disciples' worldview was expanded at the beginning of this story as they learned about the agonizing complexity of suffering and experienced God's ultimate role as healer and redeemer. The religious leaders' worldview is constantly upset by Jesus, who they see as the great disruptor to their power and control, and who we know is, in fact, God in the flesh walking on earth. Now, where does our worldview need to grow today? Perhaps it's in our understanding of pain and suffering. It is to grow beyond simplistic answers and understand that God does not cause everything. God does not cause everything to happen, but God can redeem anything. Perhaps it is to show more grace and to empathize with those whose chip on their shoulder is actually a broken heart. And perhaps it is to see that person who constantly makes poor choices, or in Christian vernacular, who sins repeatedly, and open yourself up to the possibility that, yes, even that person, God can reach them. That person has the capacity to change, and the Holy Spirit can transform their life. In our story, will the religious leaders accept Jesus' ability to heal while breaking the rules they've set up? After questioning the man once, then they question the parents. They bring the man back in again. So let's pick up the story in verse 27. "Look," the man exclaimed, "I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they cursed him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from." "Why, that's very strange," the man replied. "He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it." "You were born a total sinner," they answered. "Are you trying to teach us?" And they threw him out of the synagogue. The religious leaders fall back on their rules, on their simplistic belief of suffering, and kick the man out of the synagogue. If Jesus really has the power to heal, as this man testifies and all the other stories have shown us, he's the very least a prophet, if not the Messiah, the Savior, and indeed God in the flesh. They're afraid. They're afraid of the truth. They're afraid of their status and of power and control and losing all that they have. The religious leaders show us the paralyzing control of fear. We all know the power of fear too well today, dealing with a global pandemic. News comes at us constantly and fast, whether watching on television or scrolling through the news feed on our phones. We can barely catch it all, much less figure out how we're supposed to respond and live to it. We can breathe fear every moment of the day, so much so that our faith begins to shrivel up and die, and our fears grow exponentially beyond it. The challenge for our season is to grow faith in the midst of our fears. Let us feed our faith by worshiping together, by praying together, studying scripture together so our fears will fade. And we address our fears, we feed our faith, and we take all the precautions to wash our hands, to socially distance, to not be in groups larger than 10. It's not one or the other. We believe. We believe in the power of prayer, and we believe in the power of soap. Now, where is fear in your life today, friends? What fears do you need to give over to Jesus? Whether it is financial or health, career or relationships, Jesus wants to meet with you in the middle of your fears and help you work through them. As we feed our faith, our fears get placed in the proper perspective. We're able to more manageably handle them because Jesus is walking right there with us, right there beside us, telling us our fears are nothing. Our fears are nothing. They don't hold a candle to Jesus' power and authority and might. This story of the formerly blind man, it is one of my favorites. We've seen the paralyzing control of fear, the perplexing limitations of our worldview, and the agonizing complexity of suffering in the world. Well, it would have been great for God to give us a nice, quick little explanation on why some people suffer so much and why some don't. We don't get it. Instead of Jesus spelling it out for the disciples, he heals the blind man. But friends, that's the answer. God offers up Jesus. That's the explanation. God offers up himself as the answer to suffering. The answer to suffering, it's a person. It is Jesus Christ upon the cross. Jesus takes upon himself all of the evil and wickedness and suffering of a sinful world. God's answer is the power of love to conquer all hate. God answers suffering by bearing it on the cross for all of us. So on this Palm Sunday, as we start our journey this week to the cross and resurrection, where Jesus sets the world on the path for what it was supposed to be in the first place, may Jesus open the blind spots in your life. Whether it was a simplistic take on suffering, the limitations in your own worldview, or the way fear has paralyzed you, let Jesus open your eyes and equip you to be the hope that so many people need today. Let us pray together. Lord God, we so badly want answers when people that we love experience pain and hurt and suffering so deeply. In the absence of answers, may we not lean on simplistic and inadequate explanations. May we lean into Jesus, into your Son, who took on all the pain and suffering for everyone to defeat sin and death once and for all. May your Holy Spirit open our eyes so we can be the hope and light and love that so many people need us to be. We lift up all of the prayers spoken and unspoken today. We pray together in the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray throughout the ages. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.